We are going to finish, we think, today, Luke chapter 11. That is a massive amount of text, and there's a lot there. However, we're meeting together in the second session here in the auditorium. So my intent and goal today is to start this, do the majority of it in the first session, and whatever we don't finish in the first session, we'll be able to finish in the second. There is too much here to finish in one session. If I somehow crazy do that, we'll just chat and sing, right? And so, but there is just so much here. But let's just pray, and then we're going to read through this. I might just do it myself because it's such just a long passage, what we covered last week and also what we're going to cover for the rest of today. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Thank you for your providence, how you guide the affairs of mankind way beyond our ability to comprehend it. And thank you for your sovereign grace and goodness. Lord, we're thankful for how you protected our daughters Friday. And Lord, it was your right and will to do what you wanted. But we thank you that you have preserved them without a scratch. And we are just so utterly thankful to you for that. And Lord, we know that we have no right to claim anything. But Lord, we are certainly grateful for what you give us. Would you help us as we study this passage, which is actually a very harsh passage. Jesus does not hold back at all against these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers. And Lord, what a convicting passage this can be for us, even as believers. We pray that you would help us through it, help us to understand it to the degree that we are able to at this point in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me, if you would, the top section of the verse right above your notes, right underneath the title. The title is Jesus Details the Failures of the Pharisees. Verses 37 to 41 is what we covered last week. I'll read that and then I'll start down the column, okay? And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Just a quick summary of last week, because I don't have any review in your notes or in the slides, but Jesus is invited over to really an enemy, the Pharisee. He went, he took the opportunity, but he didn't go to be like them. He went to influence them for eternity. Remember that? And guess what? He did not conform to their standard, which was an extra biblical standard. Remember the word for wash? What is it? Remember? Baptize. It was a ritualistic or ceremonial dipping of their body or their hands or whatever. But it was something different than just scrubbing your hands. It had nothing to do with cleanliness. It had everything to do with Pharisaical ritual righteousness that they clung to. And Jesus didn't conform to that at all. Jesus was not like the world, and he didn't try to fit in where fitting in was wrong or gave the wrong idea. And then the Pharisee reacted, the guy that invited him over. It sounds like he had a whole houseful, because Jesus ended up talking to a whole houseful of Pharisees and lawyers, right? Jesus addresses it and says, hey, You're so petty on the outside, but your whole insides are full of greediness and evil. Porneia is the Greek word. And he says, In essence, God made the inside just as much as he made the outside. So you need to focus on both, right? Verse 41, Jesus gives a solution. He says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Now, I mentioned last week, it's a really hard verse to translate, but the inside things, it could be your possessions, or because Jesus was talking about the inside and outside, he might either be saying, deal with the inside, and then you'll be pure, or it might be give alms, because that is the opposite of greediness. And it gives an external evidence of an internal change. So either way, but listen, wait, there's more. Jesus didn't stop with that. He's a guest at this man's house. But he understood that the eternal influence of what he had to say far outweighed convenience or appropriateness. Now, let me read down verses 42 through the end here. It's quite a long passage, and that's why I'm going to read it for you. That's not a plus, that's a minus, because I'm not a very good reader. But understand that he just tears into them, if we can use that vernacular. Okay? I've put the six woes, and we're going to talk about those in a little bit. But six times, he's basically saying, you are condemned. That's not how a visitor should act. But Jesus is more concerned about eternity than he is about appropriateness. Okay, let me start at verse 42, and I'm going to read all the way down that left-hand column on both sides. Okay, Jesus goes on to say, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. This is almost comical, but Jesus is not being funny. He says, and he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now flip your page over. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Verse 49, now, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Is this not a hard passage? It isn't necessarily all that difficult. It's a little bit to sort through the woes a little bit, but it's harsh. Jesus is literally making a scene
as a guest in someone's house that apparently is full of this Pharisee's Pharisee buddies. And he knows that they need to hear the truth at their own peril, right? So let's work through this. I do want to talk first before... I forgot to add a slide about the woes. So I'm going to talk about that. Watch this. This is funny. Anyway, it moved, just so you know. It'll move again when I click on it. The term woe is ooh-I. It's all one word. Ooh-I. It kind of just catches your attention. Ooh-I. And then each one of these six has the two you plural. It's ooh-I, who mean? Ooh-I, who mean? And he says it six times. But ooh-I, woe, it's transliterated kind of into the English language, is destruction be upon you. Catastrophe be upon you. He's not saying, oh, by the way, you need to know this. He's saying, because you are doing this, destruction will come upon you. He's condemning them. Who I who mean? And if I were to use my imagination, he's not whispering. He's talking loudly and directly to these false leaders, these false teachers. I use the term, and I kind of summarize that little black line right before the box here. It says, Jesus confers six woes. Interesting, but there's five present tense and one is past tense of things that the Pharisees are doing. He hears one objection. We'll talk about that. He promises judgment and gets their response. That's all I'm going to talk about today. So there's more to it, but that's kind of a summary. But let's look at this now. Oh, there we go. Okay. And I've put it as an... I have it, if you look in your notes here, 1, 2, 3, they're numbered, and then number 4 is in brackets. Okay, I just didn't know how else to do it because it's kind of like Jesus is talking and then he goes into something to explain or somebody talks to him. But the six woes are not in brackets, if that makes sense, okay? So that's kind of like narrative or something else happening outside of the six woes. Or number 7, Jesus actually adds to it there. So that's why the brackets are there. But let's get going here. Verse 42... I've stated it in a way as Jesus is talking first person to them. All right? Actually, second person, you are. Jesus is talking, you are doing this. Okay? Verse 42 says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Okay? So here's number 1. You are focusing on minor things, but not on major things. And I honestly don't think that's even the best term. I just couldn't think of a better one because of what Jesus says. You could say outward, but not inward, but that isn't either because love is outward, right? And inward. So I didn't really know, but you're focusing on some things, but you're forgetting the bigger ones. The key ones, the most important things. Letter A here, you are detailed in giving. I mean, you're down to petty. When you talk about the tithing, which they were commanded to do in the Old Testament, they tithe all their grain, but listen, they went so far as to tithe their herbs. You know, they chop them and whatever, and then, okay, and let's measure it out, and here's my tenth of my herbs, which is almost like, from a volume standpoint, is nothing. How many here have put in some oregano into the offering plate lately? And it's like, no, that's ridiculous, right? They were doing, it was like every little detail. It says, mint, rue, and all manner of herbs. Those are all types of herbs. Everything out of the garden, every little detail, they were tithing to the nth degree. They were being very detailed and specific. It's like, wow, you spend so much time and so much detail on that. You're detailed in giving, but Jesus goes on to say you're ignoring central truths. What are central truths? He identifies two. He says you're ignoring justice and the love of God. You're passing it by. You don't even notice the big stuff. You're paying attention to the little details that are not bad, Jesus goes on to say. But what's the point of doing that if you're ignoring the big things? The central truths of justice and the love of God. And whether the love of God is you expressing the love of God to others, which that's what I lean toward, or your love toward God, either one could be possible. You're ignoring those things. You don't even notice them. So you're ignoring the central truths. Do we get so petty with details that we forget the big stuff in our Christian lives? That would be an application to a believer here, right? And by the way, I've heard people say, well, major on the majors. That's good, but they forget the minors. That's the other imbalance, right? Because Jesus goes on to say, hey, what you're doing is necessary. By the way, it's underlined. It's an imperfect. These things were being necessary to be done. He wasn't saying, don't do this. Hey, that part is not bad. Letter D, it's just incomplete, right? We can't do one part of what God wants and ignore other things that God wants, especially when they're more central to everything we do. What's the point of tithing if you forget the love for God, loving God in His direction, or loving people by the love of God? It's pointless. It's an outworking of the other. You're detailed to the point of ad infinitum, ad nausea, to the point of making yourself sick. You know, measuring the herbs and making sure you do the every little detail, and you're ignoring, guess what? The big stuff. The stuff that centrally drives everything else you should do. Right? This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll read it for you if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. But just a few verses. 1 Corinthians 13 is the what chapter? The love chapter. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow, here's the giving part here, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now it describes the love of God toward people, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, there's also the love for God, direction to Him too. Other places talk about, but the externals are important, but they're incomplete if you forget the internals. Just like we talked about last week, Jesus said, you're focusing on the outside, wash, 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 but you're not dealing with the problems on the inside. If you have sin on the inside that you're ignoring, the whole going to church thing's missing the point. It's not wrong then, you shouldn't stop going to church. I'm using that as an example in the place of giving here. You need to deal with the inside. That's the right answer, right? So Jesus tells them, "Who I, who mean? You are focusing on the minor things, but not on major things. He says the minor things ought to have been done without leaving the others undone. Right? Don't ignore the other stuff. Sometimes we get the petty obedience thing and we do this and ignore. Oh, I'm reading my Bible every day. Is that something you should be doing? Yes, yes, you should. But if that's all you're hanging your hat on in a Christian life and you're forgetting the big things that the Bible reading is expected to impact your life or the truths you're being taught to be able to change your life, you're missing the point. Don't stop reading your Bible. That needs to be done. But deal with the inside. Right? The Pharisees were just focusing on the outside and missing the point. All right? So number one. Number two. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. By the way, the first five ooh-eyes, the first five woes are present tense. You are tithing, but you are passing by. And then verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you are loving the best seats in the synagogues and the greeting places in the marketplace. And I just put one word here, but you are loving position and prominence. You know, Pharisees, you are really getting into being the big britches around here. It's funny because Jesus emptied himself to tell them that. And they had no comparison at all to what Jesus gave up so he could stand there and tell them, you are, and it uses the word agapao, you are loving. It is driving what you do. It is your purpose, your central focus. We're going to talk about love the next 3 weeks on Wednesday nights. It is your central focus. It's how you spend your time, energy, money, effort. That's your love. You are loving position and prominence. Position, you are loving the best seats in the synagogue. The men went there, taught, learned, and they sat where everyone could see them, the most important seats, right? They liked being the doctor in the house. They liked being the person. Jesus emptied himself and died the death of a criminal. Quite a contrast. And then even this, the prominence, or I put popularity too. It could be other things, but they liked the greetings in the marketplace. They're like, what? Yeah, number one, the Pharisee might be shopping, but he might just be walking around, letting everyone call him whatever, right? And again, I'm using likening it to a doctorate or something like that. But it's not wrong to get a doctorate necessarily. But the idea that, like, oh, Pharisee so and so, it's like, yeah, that's who I am. Praise be to me. Yes, bring it on. That idea. Greetings, and it's not just the greeting; it's some special greeting because of the position they held. And I don't know how they greet him, but high and mighty Pharisee, a wonderful person or whatever, I know they probably didn't call him your highness, but your grace or whatever. That's what they lived for. They wanted people to acknowledge how good and great they were. Do you realize that one of the three categories of sin is the pride of life? That drives you to want to be recognized by others, by the positions you hold, the titles you obtain, or the attention you get. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Pharisees were living in that. They loved that. Oh, to see my name in lights. Oh, to see my name in the bulletin. Oh, to see my name. Oh, to be acknowledged and looked at with grandeur. And again, the irony, again, I have to point it out, is here's Jesus who gave everything up to be born, to take on flesh, born of a woman, go through that whole humiliating process, being rejected by the majority of people all around him. How's that for naming lights? Right? Total contrast. I put it this way. They care about where they're seated. They love where they can sit. And they care how they are greeted. Most noble one, or, you know. However they get, because of the position they held, they got the title, the greeting, or whatever, they lived for that. The position and prominence. And Jesus said, "Uwai hu min." You bring down destruction upon yourself because of that attitude. Because of that lifestyle. Because of that love of yourself. Number three. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, who are the scribes? What was a scribe? What did a scribe do? Well, they didn't. Yeah, refine wrote the law. They didn't write the law. They what? They copied the law. Right? There's no Xerox. There's no HP printer. Mine, I believe, is possessed somehow because it won't let me print from Word anymore. I'm just like. But, I mean, it's so easy. Just run them off, right? There was none of that. They physically copied by hand. They knew how to read and write. Guess what? Most people didn't even really need to know how to read and write. Why? There was nothing to read. And nothing to write with. That was the rich and the few that had to know how to read or write. What's the big deal? Right? So the synagogues tried to train him some to read the Word of God, like Timothy from a child, right? But otherwise, there was nothing. There was nothing to read. There's no internet. There's no, you know, many things. No books or anything. Everything was copied by hand. It was that slow and tedious. So very few people. The scribe copied the law, if you will, the Old Testament. And so they became de facto experts. Because you copy the law. Even in the Old Testament, remember what a king was supposed to do? He was supposed to make his own copy of the law. Remember? Why do you think that was? Just so he could have something to set on his coffee table? No, so that every word would have to go through his eyes and through his hand, right? He would at least be exposed to it that much. Every word he would have. Right? So the scribes were like that. They were copyists. Probably types of Pharisees, right? Scribes, probably in the same group. We'll see lawyers too. They're probably different types or categories of Pharisees, really. But notice here he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." How to win friends and influence people, right? Jesus is caring more about their eternity than he is about what they think about him. And that's a boldness we need. That doesn't mean we have to be coarse, but it doesn't mean we do not have to be coarse. It depends upon the situation. Jesus here apparently didn't believe that friendship evangelism would work in this situation. Right? He told them straight, third barrel here, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." What? Now, I really had to chew on this. I mean, I translated this text, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, and I told Jane on the way up, I think I studied it Saturday. I did, worked on the whole passage for part of the sermon last week, and I told her, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. There's just so much here, and it's hard to understand, some of it is. But the grave thing, and I said, is it telling them that they really have no impact? That you're really nothing? That's what I was leaning toward. And then it's always good to consult commentaries just so in case you miss something or whatever. But I want you to turn to Numbers. Only one verse. Numbers 19. If you don't have your Bible handy, I'll read it for you so you won't be lost. Numbers 19, verse 16. And this will add some context. Numbers 19:16. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or what? A grave, shall be unclean 7 days. What is Jesus saying about the Pharisees? Let me state it to you in a certain way, and hopefully it makes sense. You are contaminating others without their knowing it. You're like an unmarked grave that Israelites walk over and become defiled, and they don't even know it. You're like the secret disease. That's what he's telling. You're contaminating them, sinfully impacting them, and they don't even know it. They're like walking by you, and your influence defiles them. Others are unaware. That's one of the points that Jesus is saying here. Others are unaware. They walk over you like men walk over unmarked graves. They don't even know they're being defiled. Letter B, they defile themselves. These people that walk and are unaware are defiling themselves by being around you. That is who I who mean. That's horrible. Just your existence is defiling to people. That's how bad you are. And he says, destruction be upon you. Because your influence defiles other people. Now let me, there's all kinds of secondary applications to believers. These Pharisees were not believers. Some of them believed eventually, right? Maybe from this kind of talk, he was telling them what they needed to hear. But are you defiling other believers by what you do? And they don't even know it because your attitudes and actions are sucking righteousness right out of them. That you're influencing them with darkness and they don't even know it. They think that you're a Christian walking with God in obedience to God. And the right answer is to get right with God. Not to keep being that secret disease that drags everybody down. Right? You are, Jesus is saying, who I who mean, you are contaminating others without their knowing it. You're a secret disease that's hurting everyone that's around you and they don't even know it. You're like radioactive waste that makes everybody spiritually sick by what you do and they don't even know it. The solution is to become healthy spiritually. If you're not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you're being disobedient, quit faking it and get right with God. Quit loving things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life kind of stuff, and get serious with God so that you can impact people positively for eternity. That you have a spiritually healthy influence over people rather than a negative, draining influence that they don't even know is there. Have you ever been around people like that? I have. You don't even know it, and you find out later they're really not walking with God, and no wonder. All of it just like, it all makes sense now. Right? Hey, this next one is kind of funny, but it's not. It says here, then one of the lawyers, verse 45, answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. So I call this, Jesus hears a lawyer object. Objection! Objection! Like he's a lawyer, so he knows how to object, right?
Sorry, I'm immature enough that I shouldn't be using electronics.
But he objects. Jesus hears a lawyer object. And I'm trying to state it in a broader way so you understand what I think the lawyer is trying to say. Because he says here, what you're saying to these kind of Pharisees, you're really getting kind of close to our fence right here. Because what's the word he uses? You reproach us also. So this is how I put it. We are not those Pharisees. You know, obviously, they're the kind of ones that on the other side of the church saying, amen, amen, preach it to them. Preach it. Preach it to them. You took both barrels. Get them. We're not those, right? We are not those Pharisees. And I think there were all types of Pharisees, okay? But then they go on to say, but what you say applies to us. Hey, we're not them. But the way you're talking, we are them. Care to clarify? What you're saying insults us. It condemns us. Is that what you're really trying to say? So Jesus, to make sure, because it says one of the lawyers. By the way, one of the lawyers is just someone who was an expert in the Old Testament. That would include moral law, ceremonial law, all of that, but they had compounded it and complicated it with all the external nonsense that you can thank a lawyer for even today. But they did it in a spiritual way, right? So what does Jesus say? Oh, I'm sorry. Did you feel left out? Uai, who mean tanamikos, the lawyers. Woe to you lawyers! If you need specific attention, ta-da! Here it is. Woe to you also, lawyers. If you're feeling left out, no, I really meant you too. What we talked about in the three uais before, if you don't think it applies, let me address you directly. Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You are loading men with heavy burdens you will not even touch. So, let me put it simply. What you are commanding by means of your Pharisaical interpretations and complications. You just load stuff down. You're loading. It's, by the way, it's present tense. You are loading. That's why I put it here, loading. You are loading men with heavy burdens. And it literally says, you won't touch it with one of your fingers. You don't even, I put it this way, you are not even attempting to do what you're telling them to do. That's like commanding people to read their Bible every day, but not what? Bible? No, I don't have time for my Bible. That's like saying, study the Bible, be in the Word and not doing it. To the best of my ability, I will always try to do what I tell you. That's what a teacher does. That's what a shepherd does. The Pharisees were just the opposite. Hey, do all these things. By the way, call me when you get done. I'll be out chasing the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What you are commanding, you are not even attempting. You won't even touch it. And we could go into how Jesus addressed the Pharisees in other places, but they literally led by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. False teachers were known for what? For one, greed, but immorality, all of these things. You see that all the way through Scripture, right? Here's the rules. It kind of reminds you of the government, doesn't it? At least in some areas, and I'm not an expert on the government. I've only actually worked in the government shortly as a military person. I worked for the government as a military contractor. But listen, at least in the cybersecurity world that I have been exposed to, the organizations that hold commercial entities accountable for cybersecurity rules are woefully, and I use the term woefully, not following their own instructions. They give themselves exception after exception after exception. That's a Pharisaical example of what we see here. The Pharisees are saying, do these things to be spiritual, do these things to earn credit with God, which all of it was wrong anyway, right? They compounded and complicated. But then they say, but we don't do that. You know, don't be gluttonous. Right? I'm at a buffet right now. Can I call you back? Right? Whatever the case might be. Any kind of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, they're telling others to do, and they add stuff to it, but at the same time, they're ignoring all of the stuff that matters. You are loading men with heavy burdens. You will not even touch yourself. You will not even attempt it. Okay. Flip your page over. This is the fifth woe. It's the fifth present tense woe. I find it a little more difficult. I had to chew on it a little more. But it says here, 47 says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets." That sounds like a nice thing. It really does. "You build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you are bearing witness," literally, "that you approve, or you are approving the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you are building their tombs." So I had to chew on this. And I mean, it's easy to know what the point is. You are approving of your father's murders of the prophets. And I'm like, wait, how is that it? Well, listen. They're maintaining a memorial of a murdered prophet in a way that endorses. It's like if you could find, they never found Adolf Hitler's body, right? But it would be like protecting that out of hatred for Adolf Hitler to prove that he's dead. It's a memorial in approval that they are dead and out of the way. So they build, repair, maintain, maybe even upgrade good riddance memorials for these prophets. And he says, by doing so, you're just approving what your fathers have done. You're not repenting for their acts. You're approving of them. So let me go through here. By your tomb building, and this is just another sentence in four parts here. By your tomb building, this is the way the Pharisees edified. This is the word edify. By building up the tombs, you are endorsing. You are approving, if you will, your father's murders. And the last one is, I call it this way, of God's truth tellers. You are proving of your father's murders of the prophets by your actions. I suppose it's kind of like, I don't know, we have some people, well, Charlottesville, was that North Carolina? Yesterday, the guy that drove
Virginia, there you go. The guy drove his Mustang through a crowd of people and ended up killing three of them. But that's horrendous by itself, right? It injured over 20 and it killed three, if you followed the news at all. But there were two groups of people there. There was a fascist group or communist group, and then there was a Nazi group. Which one would you be a part of? I hope you say neither, absolutely not. I won't touch either one. They're both absolutely in violation of God's word. Okay? But it's like approving... Who was a Nazi? We already mentioned his name. The Adolf Hitler. He killed millions and millions of people and led the destruction of many more lands and people for World War II. And to say I'm with him is an endorsement of all that he did by being a Nazi, right? That's that kind of idea. It's like having a swastika on your door and keeping it painted, well painted, you know. It's like, oh, that's a nice swastika, which was a Nazi symbol, right? Or the fascist. And communist, a little different, but Mussolini was a fascist. Stalin was a communist. From a murder standpoint, both of them made Adolf Hitler look like an amateur. Stalin killed over 50 million of his own people. Mussolini was not loved because he was the leader. He was loved because he was the dictator. He forced love. But they were murderous people. And you say, you're walking around with their flag saying, yay, yay. That's exactly what Jesus was condemning. Who I, who mean? You are catastrophe be upon you because you are endorsing this very wickedness that your fathers committed, and you're carrying the flag. You're maintaining the monuments to their deaths in that evil way. You know, it's kind of trampling the dead, so to speak. So you have five uai who means here, the woe, destruction, catastrophe be upon you, because they were focusing on minor things, not the major things. I'm just reviewing these now, and then we're going to take a break. You are loving position and prominence. And Jesus says these are worth their catastrophe or destruction. He says you're contaminating others without their knowing it. He says you're loading men down with heavy burdens you won't even bother to touch. Because you know you can't keep them anyway, right? And then the fifth uai, who mean the woe, in verse 47, you are approving of your father's murders of the prophets. You're no different. You're just the same. If you were to have been alive with your fathers, you would have been helping them kill them. You approve by your actions. Let's pray, and then we're going to pick up on number 7, 8, and 9. We'll finish that in the next hour. Let's pray. Father, Lord, minister to us through these harsh words that Jesus gave to these religious leaders who influenced many in an eternally destructive way. But Lord, we have that in some level, the same influence. Help us not to be like them. Help us to be just the opposite. Bless our fellowship time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.